you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you. Knowing you're near, so good to see you. We hope that it's clear. Everyone loves you. We're glad you're here.
Reading from Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1.
During the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was set before him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had never been sad in his presence. That was Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's finally Friday. It's June 21st, 2024. And before I introduce Pastor Jason Schiffo and our group of friends to discuss our continued discussion on the book of Nehemiah, I want to point out this Tuesday, so just in a few days, the Holy Ground Tour is coming to downtown Champaign to the venue. This is for middle school and high school kids, and it's going to be a student-led worship time, prayer, sharing, testimonies, and it's at 6:30 p.m. on Tuesday night at the venue. If you listen this week to the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends, you heard my interview with some of the girls that are involved, and if you know youth or you're a youth group leader, it'll be a great event to mobilize the youth to follow Jesus or to maybe come to know Jesus for the first time. So Tuesday night. And then also a week from this Sunday, which will be June 30th, on Sunday at 10:30, Huntley Brown is coming to the First Baptist Church of Champaign in Savoy, joined by the singing men of GNN. So all the singing men will all be at the First Baptist Church of Champaign in Savoy, as we'll put on a little mini concert with Huntley Brown presenting, and also he'll give a devotional thought, maybe a brief message, but it'll be a great worship time at 10:30 at the First Baptist Church of Champaign in Savoy, featuring Huntley Brown and the singing men of GNN. Well, a few weeks ago, I read the introduction in my Bible to Nehemiah, and I'm going to read it again because this is, I think, is this our fifth or sixth week? Jason has been leading us through all of chapter 1 for, I think, 4 or 5 weeks, but it begins with, Nehemiah continues the history of the Jews who returned from exile in Babylon. Nehemiah gave up his job as cupbearer to Xerxes, the Persian king, to become governor of Jerusalem. Nehemiah went to Jerusalem in 444 BC, almost 100 years after the return of the first exiles. Nehemiah led the people in repairing the walls of Jerusalem, and with Ezra provided leadership for the people. An important part of this book is the description of the importance of prayer to Nehemiah. And so we've been journeying through this together. And if you missed one of those past Friday programs, they're all archived at greatnewsradio.org, greatnewsradio.org, and also at wluj.org. But Sharon Fernald opened up our program reading from chapter 2, verse 1, to set some of the context. So we're in chapter 2. Pastor Jason will facilitate our discussion with our room of friends.
So, we finished up last time we were together, chapter 1. And in chapter 1, what do we see Nehemiah do? What news does Nehemiah get?
That things aren't going very well in Jerusalem.
Yeah, does anybody know what descriptors are used to let us know that things aren't going good? What does it say in the book there that tells us that things aren't going good?
The walls are down.
The walls are down, yep. What else?
Their gates are burned up.
Their gates are burned up. What else?
It says that Nehemiah sat down and he wept, and he mourned and fasted and prayed before the Lord of heaven.
Yeah, he gets this news, and that's his immediate reaction. And we talked about the fact that Nehemiah's reaction is different maybe than sometimes the reaction that we have when we get bad news. You know, we get bad news, we get angry, we get critical, we get frustrated, we get all kinds of things. Nehemiah's first reaction is to weep. He's brokenhearted by it. And we know that the people in Jerusalem, that they're facing great derision, the Bible calls it, guilt and shame. And so they're brokenhearted. And the Bible tells us to weep with those who weep. to come alongside the brokenhearted and to bear their burdens. And so that's what Nehemiah does, doesn't he? He bears the burdens of the people, and he prays and he fasts. That's his reaction. And then we get this great prayer that Nehemiah prays. And what's a couple of things that you think when you read that great prayer of Nehemiah? What are some things that you draw out of that?
Nehemiah is asking the Lord to help him be attentive, help him to be sensitive to what is going on.
Yeah.
I like that he addresses God as great and awesome.
Mm-hmm. And he says, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. He says, listen, this is who you are. In the middle of the bad news, in the middle of things not going the way that he thinks things should go, in the middle of the brokenness of the world, he wants to remember the goodness of God. Why do you think that that's so important? What do we tend to forget when everything is falling apart?
God is with us.
Yeah. And when things aren't good, what do we tend to forget?
To pray.
Yeah, and that God is still good.
To thank him, yep.
When things aren't good, we think that all of a sudden everything is bad. No, no, no. The Lord is still good. He is still high and lifted up. He is still on his throne. And we need to be reminded of that, because when things bring us low, we need to remember that there is still one who is high and lifted up. And so, chapter 1 ends with a detail. What's that detail?
Nehemiah was cupbearer to the king.
Yeah. Why do you think that that's important?
He had a high standing, actually, in the kingdom of Babylon.
He didn't have to worry about Jerusalem. He did it on his own.
Yeah. One of the things that I love about this is he prays this big, long prayer for God's help. And I love his prayer. I think it's so instructive for us on so many levels. Mm-hmm. But then it ends with a detail that almost makes me go, it's almost as if God in his word is going, and you might be the answer to that prayer. I mean, how many times have you guys ever prayed a prayer and then maybe went, maybe I'm the answer to that prayer?
Yes.
You know, you pray that some children in another country can be fed, and all of a sudden God's like, hey, maybe you could be a part of helping feed some children in another country. Have you ever prayed for something and then in the next week or the next few days it seems like there's an open door and it kind of pertains to the things you've been praying about? Because God goes, you could be the... I was actually praying for somebody last week who was going through a very difficult time. And I was just praying that the Lord would help him. That the Lord would bless him. That the Lord would offer him words of encouragement and words of truth. And then my wife and I went to this wedding 3 hours away. And this person happened to be there and came out after the wedding and said, hey, could you guys give me a ride back to Muhammad? Mm-hmm. We had 3 hours in the car with this person. And what do we get to do with 3 hours in the car with this person? Encourage this person, offer them words of truth, lift them up, offer some gentle correction. Who was the answer to the prayer? When I prayed that prayer, I wasn't saying, Lord, let me be the one who does that.
Right.
Mm-hmm. My prayer was, Lord, would you do that? And he goes, oh, you're a cupbearer. Boom.
You know, I think, Jason, so many times you will say, oh, gosh, that's such a huge issue. Just say a situation needs millions of dollars. Oh, that's just beyond me. But then God, many times for me, will bring conviction. Do you have $100, Mark? Do you have $50? Do you have $20? Why don't you use that to help a neighbor, help somebody under those same circumstances that's discouraged? So we get immobilized and we don't do anything, but we could do something in a small way.
And sometimes the smallest ways actually lead to the biggest ones. You know, I always say this, it's not the big, huge wave that erodes the shore. It's all the tiny ones. And I saw a statistic not too long ago that if every Christian who was passionate about clean water in a third world country would give $2, the problem of water in a third world country would not be a problem any longer. Because all the Christians together with their $2 equates to a huge pile of money which can actually address the problem. And so, you know, how many times when we pray prayers, are we the answers to those prayers, the very prayers? You know, we pray to the Lord, Lord, help me reach the lost. And all of a sudden, the Lord goes, I'm about to move a person who doesn't know Jesus right next door to you to be your neighbor. Because now you're the answer to that prayer. And so he's the cupbearer of the king. I love that first verse that Sharon read, because it tells us that this happened in a historical context. It says, in the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Artaxerxes. So what this is telling us is that this really happened. Go back in the annals of history and you'll see that this happened. These are not made-up tales that could have happened at any time in history. They are actually historical events that happened in time. That God is a God who is in history working through that. And he leaves markers along the way so that we can go back and go, that was real. That really happened. Hmm. Check the work. So he says, in the month of Nisan, the 20th year, King Artaxerxes, when the wine was set before him, I took up the wine and I gave it to the king. Now, why would he take up the wine and give it to the king? What is that? Why is that detail there?
He's the cupbearer.
Yeah. So what was a cupbearer's job?
He was to taste the wine first.
Yeah.
And serve it.
Make sure the king doesn't get poisoned.
Yeah.
But I also like the fact that the proximity. He's right there, like on the right hand of the king, right involved, connected, influencer.
The cupbearer was trusted. He had access to the king. The king knew him. He knew the king. The king relied upon the cupbearer and his honesty and his allegiance to the king. By the way, the other reason that we get this historical note here is it lets us know that Nehemiah's been praying for 4 months. So from the first note that we get time-wise in chapter 1 to chapter 2, he's been praying for 4 months. I love this because this is perseverance in prayer. How many times have we prayed for something and if it doesn't come true quickly, we just kind of leave those, we kind of, well, I guess maybe that's not the Lord's will, and we cross that off. Nehemiah is continually to contend in prayer, asking the Lord, I believe, for an open door, a moment where the Lord will answer that prayer. He doesn't realize it's going to be through him, I think, right away, but that the Lord would answer that prayer. And it says that he was giving the wine to the king, so he's in his capacity as cupbearer, in this significant position, probably like a bodyguard, you could say, even in like a modern context. And it said this, now, I had not been sad in his presence. This is really interesting because Nehemiah, he comes to a moment that isn't a good moment. If you were sad in the king's, everybody in the king's presence needed to be happy. Why? Because you got to be in the presence of the king. How wonderful is the king? Not only that, but if there was any kind of change in demeanor, the king could interpret that as though the cupbearer might be up to something. That the cupbearer could be easily influenced or being swayed by the king's enemies. So the cupbearer needed to be level. The cupbearer needed to be trustworthy. The cupbearer needed to be somebody the king could rely upon. And here, in this moment, Nehemiah's shirt kind of comes untucked. In this moment here, he allows what he's dealing with in his heart, what he's burdened with, to all of a sudden become evident. What I love about this is in this moment, Nehemiah is weak. But the Bible tells us that when we are weak, we are
strong.
Exactly. Exactly. It's this moment of weakness here that is where God is actually making a way. Sometimes God makes a way in ways that doesn't make sense to us. This might for a moment have not seemed like the way that Nehemiah would want this to go. Because right away it says, and the king said to me, why is your face so sad, seeing you're not sick? He's like, what's going on, Nehemiah? You're not sick. You have no reason to be downcast. Why are you looking that way? Can I trust you? This would be a moment where Nehemiah would be like, oh, my word. Lord, why did you allow this to happen? And the Lord goes, because I'm going to use your weakness in a strong way. Would we allow ourselves to be weak for the Lord so that his strength will be evident? So that when it happens, it'll be like, we didn't have anything to do with that. Nehemiah has nothing to do with this other than he is praying and he allows himself in this moment to become weak. And he says, then I was very much afraid. Hmm. This tells us what this tells us where Nehemiah lands now. That this is a moment where things could go very poorly for Nehemiah. In fact, there are many historical accounts that when the demeanor of the cupbearer changed, the king had them executed straight away. Because you couldn't have any, these were times when power changed and shifted pretty fast. And so you could not have this any inclination that there the king might be in danger. And so that's why Nehemiah replies, let the king live forever.
Hmm.
He says, he's saying, I'm loyal. I'm in it. I'm here for you, buddy. I love you. In fact, this might have been a motto that was in the king's court that was said to kind of say, my allegiance is to the king.
And I think, Jason, because he said, I'm very much afraid.
Yeah.
So he knew the consequences that it could be in his life. I mean, you would think, hey, he's the cupbearer, he's protected the king, they're one. Well, not necessarily. If he's suddenly afraid just because the king notices he's sad,
yeah,
he knew what was up.
And what would be a greater danger for Nehemiah in this moment? To pretend like he's not sad and make an excuse, or to be honest?
To pretend
yeah.
he's not sad.
Yeah. And so Nehemiah doesn't pretend, does he? He says, long live the king forever. I'm on your side. Mm-hmm. Here's what's going on. Why should my face not be sad when the city and the place of my fathers... By the way, Nehemiah is not from Jerusalem. He was likely born in Babylon. And so he's getting news about his father and his grandfather's place, the place that they knew and the place that they lived. He goes, why shouldn't I be sad when the city of the place of my father's graves lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? He goes, I got that news and I'm brokenhearted by it. He doesn't pretend. He's just honest. And he's just going to lay that there for the king. Now, any king, good kings or bad kings, what is their job? To rule over the welfare of people. I think that the king hears this and he goes, I wouldn't want that to happen in my kingdom. I wouldn't want that to happen in the place that I am.
You know, and I think the fact that he was honest, the king probably appreciated that, because everyone else would have spun it or twisted it or made an excuse, and he didn't make any excuses. He said, I'm really sad. And he got the king at a good moment.
Yeah, and I love the exchange. Nehemiah's honest, and then the king says, what are you requesting? What is it that you want? He doesn't say, tell me how all this stuff is broken and burned down. He doesn't say, give me all the details. He goes, why are you telling me this? And then what does Nehemiah do?
He prayed to God.
Yeah, he prayed. So sometimes this is what I think prayer is. I think prayer is a lot of things. Sometimes I think prayer is me asking God to provide the words that he wants to say and not me. I think that Nehemiah right here goes, this moment matters. God has opened a door. And he's opened a door not for me to necessarily speak, but for him to speak through me. Mm-hmm. Are we willing to do that? Sometimes I think that we might save ourselves a lot of heartache and headaches if we would just, when we see that open door, go, Lord, in this moment, I just want to be your speaker. The speaker for the words that you want to speak. I don't want them to be my words. Let them be your words.
And I'm thinking, Jason, also for people that feel like, well, to pray properly, it has to be very structured, or it has to be a length of time, you know, minutes, hours. Here it was maybe a few seconds in his brain.
Yeah.
He's approaching, the king's right there, the king's asking him something. Then I prayed, and then he answered. So that might have been a 3 or 6 second prayer in his head. Lord, help me right now. And that was might have been it.
But the key here, I think, is that he's really threading a needle, right? He wants to honor his Father in heaven. He wants to honor the King of all things. But at the same time, he's standing before the King of the Persian Empire and wants to honor him. First Peter chapter 2:17 says to honor the emperor. And by the way, when Peter writes that, honor the emperor, that was Emperor Nero who was killing Christians and lighting them on fire on crosses in his garden. And so that was countercultural to be said there. So Nehemiah is threading this needle where he's trying to live between earth and heaven as we pray in the Lord's Prayer. He's trying to figure out how to navigate this space, and he knows that he won't be able to navigate it well himself. He needs the Lord's words. And so he said, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, note how he's honoring the emperor, if it pleases you, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, he goes, I only want to do this, king, if you want to do it. He's not trying to impose himself upon this earthly king at all. That you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. He goes, listen, I prayed and I come in this moment in the authority of the King of all things, God. But I want to be under your authority also. This is amazing, right? Because this is Romans 13. Mm-hmm. You know? that you stand beneath the rule of God Almighty, but in the same way, you submit to the rule of these earthly authorities that God has put in place and in power.
I also like the fact that he was very specific. Many times people with means, they want to know, what do you want? Tell me exactly what you want. Don't beat around the bush. Don't hem and haw. What do you want? And he was specific. You know, this is what I'm thinking. You know, send me to the city. It was a place. This is what I want to do. I want to rebuild it. So, you know, he was very direct, which sometimes people with means just want to know, what do you want?
Yeah. Well, and that's what the king says. How long are you going to be gone? And when will you come back? I love this. He says, tell me when the beginning, middle, and end of this thing is. And then it says, so it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And then he says to the king, by the way, if it pleases you, will you just give me some letters and that so that when I go, people know without a doubt that I'm coming in your authority? So that there's no question, that there's no moment where it'll look like I'm somehow rebelling against you or I'm doing something outside of your authority. I want to act within the parameters and rules in which I'm being sent. Can you please give that to me? Now, when we talk about this next week, this piece matters a whole lot in the second half of chapter 2. But right now, what I really want us to just end here with is how can we, as the people of Jesus, thread that needle and navigate living of the world but not of the world in such a way that we honor the King of all things, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but also honor those around us? I think that's not as easy as we think. But he does call and command us to do it, doesn't he?
And there's another little detail I want to get your take, so everyone tune in next week at the same time. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him. Why include that little part about the queen sitting beside him? Maybe we'll pick up on that also next week. So I hope you can join us again. And if you missed a portion of today's broadcast or the last few weeks on Fridays, they're all archived at greatnewsradio.org, also at wluj.org under the Mark and Friends tab. So I hope you got a point of application. Maybe it's calling on somebody today and meeting their needs or praying for them, whether it's a long prayer or maybe a few second prayer in your mind. Ask God to lead and direct and guide you and walk in cadence with His Spirit's leading, and there'll be opportunities throughout the day, throughout the weekend, for you to see God at work. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns, Pastor Jason Schiffo, and a room of friends with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you, and have a great day, night, and weekend.